Exodus chapter 15. Well, let's see now, where do we leave off in our story? Oh yeah, the Israelites just crossed the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army ended up all washed up. But wait a minute now. In order to remember the full story, let's go back to chapter 14 just for a minute and look at verse 10. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians.' It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Moses answered the people, "Don't be afraid. Stand firm and you'll see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still." Now, that's something to say when Pharaoh and all of his armies headed at you and the Red Sea's on the other side of you. You're backed into a corner. Just be still. Would you just rest? Sounds crazy. Unless you're a person of faith, it sounds crazy. But now, they have been delivered. Chapter 14, verse 31. "And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in Him and in Moses, His servant." So their faith is in God and in their pastor who's leading them. And then spontaneously, because of this tremendous deliverance, Pastor Moses wrote a song. Chapter 15, here's the song. Now, in all seriousness, if at some point as I read through this and you'll be thanking the Lord, I'm not going to sing it. But as I read through it, if there's a portion here that moves you sincerely, why don't you respond? You know, amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah. You know, something. Why don't you just, if it moves you, because there's some great things in this song. Yeah, that was, I haven't read the song yet. But that was good. That was good. "I will sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted. The horse and his rider, He's hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He's become my salvation. He is my God and I will praise Him. My Father's God and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a warrior." Guys ought to like that one. Amen. "The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army He's hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. You consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood firm like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, 'I will pursue, I will overtake them. I will divide the spoils, I will gorge myself on them. I'll draw my sword and my hand will destroy them.' But you blew with your breath. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters." You know, it's a guy writing this song, don't you? It's a guy song. "Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretched out your hand and the earth swallowed them. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall upon them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as a stone. Until your peoples pass by, O Lord, until the people you bought pass by, you'll bring them in, plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, your hands established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. And do you understand this song, inspired by the Holy Spirit because of this tremendous crossing of the Red Sea, speaks not only of what God has done by His power, but what He will do. It looks ahead to the time that all of their walk of faith will end. And they'll be with Him forever and ever. And let me tell you, when Moses begins to sing this song, even if he couldn't sing, they got excited. And they began to sing. And once they kind of learn the song, and Moses going through it again, you know, and then they're singing. Who knows how many times they sang it through. And then, verse 19, when Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them, but the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. And then Miriam, this is Moses' sister, prophetess, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand. Now she's excited. She knows the song now. And all the women followed her. They know the song now with tambourines and dancing. They put a little dance to it now. Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for He's highly exalted. The horse and its rider He's hurled into the sea." And they just keep on singing. Keep on singing. Who knows how long they sang? It was exciting. Everybody at this point was, singing the song and excited about God. And you can forget, you know, what they were saying back there before the crossing. I mean, that's history now. All the complaining and the grumbling against Pastor Moses. And why'd you lead us out here? Why'd you just let us die back there in the warehouse, you know? Why'd you have to bring us to Walmart, of all places, to die? They're excited, man. Then verse 22. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea. They went to the dollar store. The desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. Now that's legitimate need, water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That's why the place is called Marah, because it means bitter. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Now, it seems on the surface incredibly cruel for God to lead them in such a way that they've gone 3 days without water. They see water. You know, they must have been hoofing it to get to this water. They get to it. Who's the first one that gets down there, gets a drink, and then spits it out because you can't drink it? It's bitter. And on the surface, it seems like a very cruel thing for God to do. It's a place of bitterness. And they're incredibly thirsty. And they have a legitimate need. And Moses does the right thing here, verse 25. Then Moses cried out to the Lord. And that's what you need to do in your bitter experience. Cry out to the Lord. And the Lord showed him a piece of wood, literally a tree. He threw it into the water. And the water became sweet. And I do not believe that preachers who have preached on this and commentators who have commentated on this for years and years, I do not believe they are stretching it to suggest that there is a type here, that this tree thrown into the waters of bitterness is the cross. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there He tested them. He said, "If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord, do what's right in His eyes. If you pay attention to His commands and keep all His decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians. For I'm the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees. And they camped there near the water. Now they're at an oasis. But at the waters of bitterness, the tree goes in, the water becomes sweet. A place of bitterness turns to a place of sweetness. And then God, through the bitter experience, leads them to an incredible oasis. Interesting, too, the statement, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. What? What's the requirement there? Well, very simply, faith. And if you have faith, obedience. Listening to the Lord's voice. Believing Him when He speaks and trusting Him in such a way that you can rest. No matter what experience you're going through, you can rest in Him. He will take bitter experiences. And if you will, by faith, believe that He's going to not only take you through that bitter experience, He will, in His time, He will turn that bitter experience into something sweet. You talk to people like Johnny Erickson Tada, who have gone through tremendously bitter experiences in life, and they will tell you they would not trade the sweetness now of what God has done through their bitter experience. The Apostle Paul, he longed not only for the power of His resurrection, but for the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings. You know, I had a wonderfully terrible time in Russia. Well, it was a great conference. Great spiritual time. But I miss my family when I'm away. More every time I leave. I mean, as soon as we're getting ready to go to the airport, I say to my wife, I don't want to go. Like a little kid, I said that to you, didn't I? I said, I don't want to go. Now, I want to go for the spiritual reasons, for the ministry reasons, but humanly speaking, when the day comes for me to go get on that plane, I don't want to go. But I've had some of my best times with the Lord away from home. That didn't sound good. That I was thinking about it before I said it. I said, that ain't going to sound right. Sure is good to be home. You know, I was doing some reading today and I found some interesting things. Time magazine, June 6, 1983, cover story. Here's what it was called. The cover. The epidemic of the 80s. What did it refer to? It referred to America's number one health problem. And the situation has progressively worsened since the 1983 article in Time magazine. What is it? It's stress. It's anxiety. 1996 Prevention magazine survey found that almost 75% feel they have great stress one day a week, with one out of three indicating they feel this way more than twice a week. In the same 1983 survey, only 55% said they felt under great stress on a weekly basis. It's been estimated that 75 to 90% of all visits to primary care physicians are for stress-related problems. That's very interesting. Now, God's made us so that when we come across times that, you know, fearful times, maybe you run across a fearful circumstance or whatever, God's made us so that our bodies react appropriately. Heart rate and blood pressure soar to increase the blood flow of the blood to the brain to improve decision making. Blood sugar rises to furnish more fuel for energy. Blood is shunted away from the gut, where it's not immediately needed for the purposes of digestion, to the larger muscles of the arms and legs to provide more strength in combat or greater speed in getting away from a scene of potential peril. Clotting. Ralph, you probably know these things. Clotting occurs more quickly to prevent blood loss from lacerations or internal hemorrhage when you're in one of those moments where God's made your body to react. You say, well, that's good, isn't it? Yeah, that's good. The problem is the nature of stress for modern man is not an occasional confrontation with a saber-toothed tiger or a hostile warrior, but rather a host of emotional threats like getting stuck in traffic. and fights with customers, co-workers, or family members that often occur several times a day. Unfortunately, our bodies still react with these same archaic fight or flight responses that are now not only not useful, but potentially damaging and deadly. Repeatedly invoked, they can contribute to hypertension, strokes, heart attacks, diabetes, ulcers, neck or low back pain, and other diseases of civilization. What's the point? The point is not so much to buy everything that's in the articles, although I think there's great truth here. The point is, God says, if you'll listen to me, if you'll rest in me, and if you'll do what I say, you won't have the same kind of physical problems that the world deals with. Now, don't take that statement too far. Biblically, we understand Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Biblically, we understand Epaphroditus almost died. Biblically, we understand Timothy had a lot of stomach problems. But all those were for God's purposes. But some of us, and so many Christians, are dealing with things physically that they don't have to deal with if they just listen to God. If they just begin to walk by faith, God says, I'll heal. All the problems that Egyptians have, because Egyptians serve false gods, and Egyptians don't have faith in the true God. And when you have faith in the true God, you won't have to deal with a lot of things the world has to deal with. That's the truth. I'm the Lord who heals you. So he leads them now beyond this bitter experience. After he makes the bitter experience sweet, he leads them to an oasis. Now chapter 16. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim, the oasis, and came to the desert of Sin, appropriately named, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. Note, how long have they been walking now after the deliverance? 1 month. You say, no, a month and a half. No, 1 month. They came out on the 15th day of the new month. God said, this is going to be the first month for you now. But on the 14th day, it's when they slaughtered the Passover lamb. And the 15th day is when they left, because the death angel passed over them because the blood was applied to their homes. But to the Egyptians and any who did not apply the blood, the death angel took the firstborn. So on the 15th day, they were delivered from Egypt. They've been now 1 month, you might say, believers. 1 month. It's been a month since they've been delivered. And the picture here, of course, the Red Sea, the baptism, they haven't been baptized, you know. They came to faith, they've been baptized, and now for a month. And God's leading them. God's leading them? Yeah, I want to note that again. God's leading them. He led them to Marah, the place of bitterness. And he turned that bitter experience into a sweet experience. And then he led them to an oasis, and now he leads them to the desert of Sin. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. Moses saying, I have heard this before. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. You think about the complaining that they did. Isn't it a crazy thing if you really stop and think about it? Oh yeah, that's right. God, he had the snake eating contest where Moses' staff went through down and it turned into a snake. And of course, Pharaoh's magicians, theirs turned into a snake. And Moses' snake ate their snake up, showing that God's power was greater. And then there was, of course, all the plagues, the plague of blood, the plague of frogs, the plague of gnats, the plague of flies, the plague of livestock, the plague of boils, the hail, the locust, the darkness, and then the plague on the firstborn. And of course, God did all that just to lead them out to the Red Sea and drown them. He was just waiting to get them out there so he could drown them. That's why God delivered you. He wants to drown you. I mean, you stop to think about it, and it is humorous. Oh, yeah, that's why God led you this way and brought you to a place of bitterness, but then turned bitterness to sweetness, and then He led you to a place of just tremendous oasis. And, oh, man, I'm glad I'm through that. And now God led them to the desert of sin. Another desert experience. And they're thinking, you let us out here just to kill us. Oh yeah, that's why God led you there. Just to kill you. Just to let you starve to death. The Lord said to Moses, verse 4, I'll rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they're to prepare what they bring in. And that's to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, in the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord because He's heard your grumbling against Him. Who are we that you should grumble against us? Moses also said, you will know that it was the Lord when He gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning because He's heard your grumbling against Him. Who are we? You're not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. And every time you grumble and complain, ultimately, you're grumbling and complaining against the Lord. When you grumble and complain about your parents, God's the one that gave you your parents. When you grumble and complain about your job, you're grumbling and complaining against God. When you grumble and complain about taxes, well, you're grumbling and complaining against God because He ordained the government that's over us. When you grumble and complain about situations in the church, you're grumbling and complaining against God. Philippians, that's what we studied in Russia. That's what I was assigned. Four messages from the book of Philippians, and of course, one of them that I just providentially happened to have to teach. I was assigned, do everything without complaining and arguing. And I looked once again to see if the Greek word for everything had changed. And it hasn't. And you just want to go, surely God doesn't mean do everything, everything without complaining. Verse 9, then Moses told Aaron, say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for He's heard your grumbling. While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, I've heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you'll eat meat, and in the morning you'll be filled with bread. Then you will know that I'm the Lord your God. That evening, quail came and covered the camp. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, what is it? It means, or it's translated, manna, manna. That's what manna means. What is it? For they did not know what it was. Now, God never called it manna. You understand that in the Bible? They called it manna. God called it bread from heaven. They called it, what is it? Moses said to them, it's the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent. Note the omer there. May not mean anything to you right now, but take an omer for each person. Every person gets an omer. It's about 2 quarts. It's a good quantity. I mean, you can get really full off an omer of what is it? The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. The way that's worded sounds a little odd in the NIV because what it means is, he that went out and gathered a lot, When they got back to measure it, he didn't have a lot. He had what he needed. And the one that went out and gathered a little, when they got to measure it, he had exactly what the guy who had much had. And God's trying to teach him something. You don't need to hoard it, and you don't need to worry about having too little. Because I got enough for everybody. Isn't that great? And then Moses said to them, now, no one is to keep any of it until morning. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. How'd you like to pour out those frosted flakes in the morning and the maggots just started to come out? So Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as he needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. So if you did not get it in the morning, you wouldn't get it later in the day. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person, and the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning. So they saved it until morning, as Moses commanded. And it did not stink or get maggots in it. Why? Because they obeyed the Lord. The Lord had provided. The Lord said, do it this way. Eat it today, Moses said, because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you're to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any. Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. These are stubborn people. And then the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That's why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where he is on the seventh day. No one is to go out. So the people rested on the seventh day. In other words, they didn't listen to him. And so now by law, in the law, God said, keep the Sabbath day for it is holy. And what man has done is we've misunderstood. And we've understood by law the Sabbath day. But wait a minute. God put it in the law because if he just says, well, guys, I've made this for you and here it is for you. You can see right here. They're not going to do it. They're stubborn. Note again, bear in mind, verse 29, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. God didn't make the Sabbath so that he could say, I'm going to see if they just won't do anything on the Sabbath. I'm going to treat them mean. You misunderstand. You understand what the Sabbath is for? You understand what the Sabbath speaks of? It's rest. It's rest. You don't have to go to work that day. You're off. Ladies, you don't have to cook that day. You don't have to clean. You don't have to do any work. You just rest. You just kick back. That's the purpose of the Sabbath. That's what the Sabbath speaks of. But they didn't get it. Verse 31, the people of Israel called the bread, what is it? It was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. I said it for years, it tasted like and looked like frosted flakes. I'll update that. I think it was more like golden grahams. Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Take an omer of manna and keep it for the generations to come so that they can see the bread I gave you to eat in the desert when I brought you out of Egypt. How much are they to put in as a memorial? An omer. How much for each person? An omer. It's personal. So Moses said to Aaron, verse 33, take a jar, put an omer of manna in it, then place it before the Lord to be kept for the generations to come. As the Lord commanded Moses, Aaron, put the manna in front of the testimony that it might be kept. The Israelites ate manna 40 years. until they came to a land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan. And Omer is one-tenth of an ephah. Why God tell us that at the end of the chapter? There's a purpose for it, or else it wouldn't be there. There's not one dotting of an I, one crossing of a T that's wasted in the Scriptures. So why God tell us, and Omer is one-tenth of an ephah? Because He's re-emphasizing. He is re-emphasizing, I've got manna for you. I've got manna for you. I've got manna for you. And for you. And for you. And for you. And for you. For every single one of us. When they go out and gather it, you gather your own. You're to gather it personally. You're to gather it in the morning. Give us this day our daily bread. And what you get for today is not good for tomorrow. Now, don't take that too far. Don't misunderstand. But I need daily bread. I need to hear from God today. I need a fresh word today. You don't have to hoard. You don't have to worry about not getting enough. You can rest in knowing that God's going to provide for you, whatever the situation. You come to a desert, you travel, and you're thirsty. In God's time, He's going to give you the water you need. You come to a place, and it's a bitter experience, and at first it seems like God just played a trick on you. You rush to the water, only to find out that it's bitter. And God takes a tree, and from that tree, the cross, turns that bitter experience into sweetness. You say, God, I didn't enjoy it at the time, but I see what You've done. I see what You've accomplished. I never would have known what You could accomplish through such a bitter situation. And then for a time, you're just kicking back in the oasis. Then He leads you again. And now you're in the desert of sin. And now, He's still trying to teach you. You can rest assured that I'll take care of you. I'll take care of you. You don't have to worry. You don't have to fret. You don't have to be anxious. We're not going to go very far, but look at chapter 17. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim. There was no water for the people to drink. They'd been here before. Different location, same kind of feeling. So they quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. And Moses replied, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, why did you bring us out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst? Then Moses again does the right thing. What does he do? He cries out to the Lord. What am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me. And the Lord answered Moses, walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I'll stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out for the people to drink. So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah, means testing, and Meribah, means quarreling. Because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? And that question has been asked time and time and time again. You gave your life to Jesus Christ. And at first, man, oh, it's great, wasn't it? Oh, I've never felt so great. I'm forgiven and you're excited. Oh, man, life's great. And then He began to lead you. All of a sudden, you looked up one day and here comes Pharaoh and all the chariots. Oh, why did I make that decision? Now everything is going terrible. God delivers you. And you come back and you're ready to sing again. Whoo, man, you're praising the Lord. then God leads you again. This time you come to a place of bitterness and you can't understand, God, how could you allow this to happen in my life? What a bitter experience. Then you go back to the cross. You keep going back to the cross and you realize, and God takes that bitter experience and He turns it into something sweet. Then you have those periods, like we all do, where it's like an oasis. Oh, praise the Lord. We're through all that, you know, and she's got this time of just oasis. And then God leads you again. We've all been there. Every true believer's been there. Why does God have to test me like this? Because He can't do it any other way. You can't mature any other way. You can't learn to walk by faith any other way. And that's what He's trying to teach us. This striking of the rock here, isn't this amazing? These guys grumbling and complaining just like we do. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What amazing love. What amazing grace. What amazing mercy. That's something to sing about, isn't it? You know, though, I noted here, and I'm bringing it to a close, but listen, I noted the characteristics in our story tonight of faithless people. Faithless people. They grumble and complain a lot. You find me somebody that grumbles and complains a lot, I'll find you somebody that doesn't have a whole lot of faith. You know what? It's okay to not have a lot of faith when you're just starting to walk your Christian life. God expects that. God knows that. God's not looking down at those of us that have only been Christians for a month or 2 months or a year even, you know. God's not looking at us expecting us to live and walk some really mature walk of faith. And so those of us that have been down the road a while, let's not forget that those that have been saved only a short time relative to our walk of faith, don't expect them to be where you are. But now if you've been a Christian a while, and you still find yourself often grumbling and complaining. I was so encouraged in my trip to Russia because these days I don't even pack a Snicker bar. Oh, my first trip to Russia, I packed one whole suitcase, I think, of Snicker bars. Snacks and food, and you're worried, you know, oh, what am I going to eat there, you know. And you find these first-timers, you know, and there were some first-timers that were there. And, man, I don't pack Snickers anymore, number one, because I want to be content. Number two, I know if there are other first-timers there, I can go to their room and they got all the food. The truth is, and I'm not boasting, the truth is, I'm a whole lot more content now on a short-term mission trip than I've ever been in my life. I can go to Russia, and I can live in conditions that are totally substandard to what I am used to. And I don't complain. And I'm not boasting. I may lose some reward on that. I'm just telling you, I don't complain. But my first trip, I entitled this, A 40-Year Fickle Pickle. Fickle means inconstant or changeable, especially in regard to loyalty, faith. Pickle is a plight, a condition or state, and especially an unfortunate one. And the plight here is not the times of testing, it's their lack of learning. Because for 40 years, they grumble. And they complain. Faithless people grumble and complain a lot. Faithless people are a tremendous burden to those who are called to lead them. Can you imagine leading these people for 40 years? Faithless people don't have an appetite for heavenly food. Faithless people, because they don't have an appetite for heavenly food, they give in to their physical appetite, the god of their stomach, very easily. Faithless people are selfish. They tend to hoard. Faithless people don't rest in the Lord. And faithless people never enter the promised land. One last scripture. One last scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Verse 2. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep His commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes didn't wear out, your feet didn't swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in His ways and revering Him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and the hills. That's where God's seeking to bring us to in those times of testing. But this generation that we are reading about, for 40 years, they never mixed the experience of seeing God's power and experiencing the works of God. They never mixed it with genuine faith. And so when God displayed His power and made them feel good and fed them and gave them drink, they were happy. They would sing. But when they were thirsty and hungry and in bitter experiences for 40 years, all they did is grumble and complain. And because of that, they never entered the land of promise. They never entered the rest of God. You can trust the Lord. You know that? You can trust Him. You can trust Him no matter what situation you're in. People of faith, don't misunderstand. They are not exempt from desert experiences. They are not exempt from bitter experiences. They are not exempt from dry experiences. But people of faith, they learn. They learn. They learn. Paul said, I've learned to be content in any situation, whether well-fed, whether hungry. People of faith cry out to God in those times. And because they cry out to God like Moses did, it draws them closer to the Lord and they mature in their faith. And people of faith, listen, are tremendous witnesses in a very dark world. My assignment of Philippians chapter 2, do everything without grumbling and complaining. Let me give you the rest of it. Do everything without grumbling and complaining so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. When you mature in the Lord, it doesn't mean that you're not going to go through dry times, bitter times, times of testing. It just means that now, because you have grown, you respond differently. And let me tell you something. When you learn to live by faith, how you do your work and the attitude in which you do your work will change. And people around you will take notice that you're not complaining and grumbling, all bent out of shape, and you're not always complaining like they do. They never make enough money and they never have enough and the working conditions, all those things. Listen, when you begin to mature, you'll stop complaining about all those things. And not only will you find rest, rest for your own soul, you'll then become the witness that God intends us all to be. One quote, and we pray. Are we a worshiping people who occasionally murmur, or a murmuring people who occasionally worship? Our true nature is revealed in those times of testing. Young believer, God expects it. But in time, as you learn to have faith, walk by faith, you'll become mature, resting in Him, no matter what the situation. Father, tonight, I know there are some here tonight. Some of us in dry times, Lord, we don't sense that You're even with us. Lord, we cry out to You. Fill us, Lord.
Help us, Lord, in our time of wondering where you are. It's so dry. We're so thirsty. Lord, fill us with faith. Lord, some of us, bitter experience we're facing. Lord, may we face it by faith. Lord, may we, even though our emotions are saying everything opposite, help us to believe that you'll turn this bitter experience into sweetness. And Lord, some of us tonight, we're in a time of oasis. We're doing great. Lord, help us to understand it won't remain that way. That there's coming another time of testing. That we'll take a higher step. Closer to you. More mature than ever before. Help us, Lord, to live and to walk by faith and to rest in you in any and every circumstance. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.